Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations and Lamentations in chapter number 1. Turn me up just a bit, Zeb. Lamentations and chapter number 1. We are continuing with this series of Lamentations, only 5 chapters, but it is the prophet walking through and giving his eyewitness account of what the judgment of God looks like. In 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire came under Nebuchadnezzar and wiped out and destroyed Jerusalem. They razed the city. They destroyed the temple. It's all gone. They have transported the young men and the virgins away. They have left just the poor people, the princes they have killed. It is a desolate, horrible place. No food. Starvation is rampant. Death is still around. It is a horrible, horrible sight. And the prophet is walking through. Remember, Lamentations is a lament. It is a mournful wail as he is giving his eyewitness account in a poetical way of explaining what the judgment of God looks like. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Lamentations, and we pick it up in verse number 8, chapter 1 and verse 8. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not that her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter, O Lord. Behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou did command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given the pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I have become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Wherefore the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet, and he hath turned my back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound up by his hand. They are wreathed, and they come up upon my neck. And he hath made my strength to fail. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevaileth. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there was none that comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversary should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a minstrous woman among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Lamentations in chapter number 1? The book of Lamentations, chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Here, as we see this account, Jeremiah, of course, is the human penman, But as we go into a poetical description, we see now that the point of view is shifted from the prophet, and in a poetical way, it is personifying Jerusalem. Imagine Jerusalem here is now in a human form, in her voice, talking to the people around, explaining things from her perspective as she is suffering through judgment, as she has gone through these things, and how Jerusalem has just been exposed, laid bare, destroyed, and left as an example. And in the midst of this, as Jerusalem is suffering and under the judgment, if you could imagine a lady who is, and we'll give a description, who is under the judgment of God, and you have people who are walking by, seeing this lady that's bleeding, who's broken, who's exposed, and looking and say, oh, that's awful. Oh, that's awful. And then go on your very way. And from her perspective, to be able to say, doesn't anybody care? Everyone's just walking by. No one's taking it seriously. No one's taking my hurt seriously. No one's noticing this. And again, in this poetical way, it's trying to bring attention to show that the judgment of God is a very serious thing. Disobeying God is a very serious thing. Standing before God is a very serious thing. And the whole time, it seems like nobody cares. Nobody's seeing the weight of this. Now, of course, an easy application that we're going to make throughout here is that the same thing is true about the Christian life. The Christian life is a very major thing, but people do not take it seriously. It becomes a social thing that they weave into it. Yes, we go to church on Sunday and we have a good time spending. We get an encouraging, inspiring message. And that's nice. We read our Bible, and if we get around to our Bible, and it's all right if we don't. But if we get around to reading our Bible, we're just finding something just for an inspiration. And the whole time, we're not seeing how important it really is. It becomes something that it just becomes a social fabric, but it doesn't hold any weight with the rest of our life. We know that today that people have children who are in sports, and it comes to the choice, do I go to the kid's game, or do I let the kid play sports on a Sunday, or do we go to church? And it becomes, church is a fine thing, and it's important, but, you know, so is sports. We're going to go cheering our kids on. Now, that statement right there, to the world, they say, what in the world is that? Why wouldn't you? Why is this a big deal? And that just shows the fabric of our society that bleeds into us, where Christians don't see why that's a big deal. Why it's not a big deal. Miss church, no big deal. Miss my Bible reading, no big deal. And just pass by as if it's nothing. Pass by it, looking at it, it looks kind of important, and then it doesn't affect them. Over and over, this is the cry of preachers who are Bible-believing preachers trying to say, this is important, this is important, this is important. And people say, amen, and walk out the doors and forget about it. And it doesn't hold the weight that it should. And yet the judgment of God has passed. We're seeing what it looks like. And we're like, oh, that's awful. And then walk away unchanged. Not letting it affect our eyes, not letting it to affect our heart, not seeing the judgment of God, how real it is and how much danger we can be in with this as well. Now again, notice this personification of Jerusalem. Let's look and just imagine if we could take Jerusalem and turn it to a person for the idea of a poetical explanation, trying to get it into our mind, to be able to see what had happened. Remember that according to the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, for example, shows Jerusalem as the apple of God's eye. This is a statement that's said several times. Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. God's people, Israel, Judah, this is God. God loved these people. He chose these people. He put his name upon this city. He has done so much. If you can imagine having that chosen lady. This is who I chose. I put my love. I put my, I have taken care of her. But as we fast forward to the time of Moses to Jeremiah, we find Jerusalem and Judah besieged. We could see it destroyed. We could see the things going on. We could see how everything has just fallen apart. In fact, notice if you don't mind, as we just quickly see some things in this passage, as we're just introducing this idea, notice how the Bible describes it. Notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 8. Lamentations 1:8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. She is removed and honored. All that honored despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she has come down wonderfully. She hath no comforter. Behold, my affliction and the enemy have magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. She that hath seen the heathen entered into the sanctuary, whom thou hast not did not command that should enter into the sanctuary. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat and relieve the soul. Now it goes on and it's going to give several different pictures. But if you don't mind, let me just give you the picture of it. Here was Jerusalem, God's people, the apple of God's eye. He loved and he gave everything she wanted. But what she decided to do was to leave the one that loved her and go play the part of a harlot. To go out and commit adultery, to go out and cheat, to go out and put her love and affection. And like anyone who spends time in that lifestyle, their bodies begin to take the penalty for it. It begins to eat them up. It begins to destroy them. And so in order to continue with that lifestyle, they have to cover it up. They have to dress differently. They have to do what they have to do to their body to keep them attractive. They have to add more and more makeup. It's amazing what makeup can do to transform someone who looks sickly and nasty and awful and turn them into something that looks attractive for a moment. But here is Jerusalem now. The makeup's been washed away. The clothes have been pulled off. And you're looking at someone exposed. And how sickly and nasty and abused and beat up she really is. Not attractive anymore. You look and say, that is someone that their body has wasted away. And that's what you're looking as you're passing by, that everyone looks by. And the Bible says those that once loved her despise her. I don't want to hang around with that. I don't want to be around that. I don't want to be seen with that. I don't want to be associated with that. To see someone withering away, to see what has happened to their body, to see that they're just skin and bones, to count every rib, to be able to see that they're not healthy at all. They don't have a good a skin color. You could see the pallor of their face, of the spots and the wasting away that has gone on there. Maybe you could even imagine, we of course in America have better dental, but we know people maybe who are on meth, and to see the teeth all torn up and decayed away and smile, that rotten smile. It's not something you want to say, oh, will you go with me to the ball? I want to show you off. It's now, I want you far away. I don't want to be associated with you. And it's giving this picture of walking by and watching this lady who's under the destruction of God. And people are passing by, looking, gawking, and then walking away. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, it's saying, once again, I'll just read it again. Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing to you? And then it goes on, and again, it switches down to this lady, Jerusalem, if we were going to take her and turn her into a anthropomorphized person from her perspective, and notices it kind of just switches by and uses these pronouns as she is explaining what the Lord has done to her and the things that have occurred to her. all this destruction. Now, again, this was prophesied. This was said what was going to happen and why God had judged the people. Because again, God says, this is Jerusalem. This is my wife. This is who I love, my people, the apple of my eye. And she chose to go off and take other lovers. She chose to go put her love and affection that belonged to God to someone else, to something else. And finally, God says, we're done. We're done. And the judgment of God. Now again, she was warned over and over. Jeremiah, of course, preached for 40 years, and we see that through Jeremiah. But Ezekiel also warned about this. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Ezekiel, we're turning back to Lamentations here in a bit. But in Ezekiel, so if you're in Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Ezekiel 16. We could see that Jerusalem again had multiple warnings from multiple sources, and no one would take these warnings seriously. Oh, that sounds bad. Okay, yeah, we'll pay attention to it. But there was no changes, nothing that affected them. The people just walked by. Oh, that's awful. Oh, yes, that sounds important. But it never became important to them. Ezekiel chapter 16. Notice with me in verse number 35. Ezekiel 16, 35. Again, carrying the same picture, the same warnings, the same tone. Ezekiel 16, 35. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and all the idols of thy abominations by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give to them. Behold, therefore, I will gather up all thy lovers from whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all of them that thou hast loved, and all of them that thou hast hated, and I will gather them around against thee, and they will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy, and I will give thee into thy hand, that they shall throw down thy eminent place, and thou shalt break down thy high places, and they shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. Now again, God said, this is what I'm going to do. Now in Lamentations, it's happened, and that same picture. This is what I'm going to do. Why? Because she would not put her love and affection to God. She gave it to someone else. Gave it to something else. Something was more important to God. She loved things more than God. Loved entertainment more than God. Loved pleasures more than God. Loved whatever else more than God. And they never took it seriously, the relationship between Jerusalem, God's people, and God. And now as she's standing as a warning, everyone's walking by, and they're not taking the lesson. Still, our hearts are far away from the one that we should be loving. And there's consequences. So with that backdrop in mind, let's pick out a couple things that we need to be reminded of as we're seeing this scene. First of all, God is working to bring us back to himself. God is working to bring us back to himself. Everything God is doing is for the purpose of bringing us back to himself. If we don't listen to the soft tones, like Moses going before Pharaoh, God knows how to bring the judgments to us. Remember that God wants to work, and he just wants to get our attention. Remember that in it, the Bible describes several different ways. The first way that God will either work is that he says, I guide thee with my eyes. So, example, look at me. Look at me. And with my eyes, I should be able to direct a person. Just look at me and they know, okay, behave, whatever else. But in order for that to work, they have to look at me. If you're not looking at God, God can't direct you with his eyes. If for some reason they're not looking at them, then God uses a voice through a preacher, through the word. Look at me, to get their attention. And the idea, they look at him and they stop what they're doing that's wrong. But some people don't learn that way. They're not looking at God, so he can't guide them with the eyes. They hear the words, but they don't look and pay attention. So then other things have to start happening to get their attention. Now, is God bad for doing that? No, he says, I need to get your attention. We know we do that with children. That if the primary is a parent, I want them to look at me in their eyes and I could get them to stop doing what they're doing just by looking at them. Oh, good, wonderful, that's what I wanted. I don't have to go any further. They stopped their behavior because they looked at me and with my eyes they knew, stop it. If I have a child and they're not looking at me, but I tell them, stop it, and they stop doing what they're doing, we're good. I shouldn't have to barrage them, stop, 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 stop. Someone said that that's how they have to get their children, is they get enough barrages at them and it hits them finally. Well, that's not good. Sometimes they need a correction, and that's why God takes us outside the woodshed. That's an old Southern way of saying getting a whooping. Why does he do that? Because he hates us? No, he's trying to get us to say, stop doing that and look at me. And look at me. And it's a good, loving thing to correct a child. And God will work on that. If we are not listening to his voice, he says, fine, I'm going to do something. I hear people say all the time that God has to hit me with a 2x4 in the side of the head. Okay, well, that's not a good way of doing it. But if God has to do that to get your attention, he will. The things that God is doing is trying to get our attention. And he prefers, like any parent, to do the least possible work, right? All of us who have been parents, disciplining your child is a lot of work. We'd rather not do it. But we have to. So we want to put the less work that we have to. If I could just get the child to look at me, good. You know, if the child looks at me, I'm sorry, and fixes the behavior, I'm not going to go any further than that because I don't have to. Does that make sense? Yep. The work's done. They did what I told them to do. Good. But if they refuse to listen, I have to do that much effort to get them, whatever effort it takes to get them to turn. I can't just say, well, I'm going to let them do whatever they want, because they're going to get worse and worse and worse. I have to correct that behavior. All that God is doing in our lives is for the purpose to bring us to ourselves. Now, remember, Jerusalem was Britain, their love and affection that belonged to someone else. They weren't looking at God because they were looking at other things. God sent preacher after preacher after preacher. During this time before the destruction of Jerusalem, there is several preachers, a lot of preachers, who are giving their voice. God said, stop this. God said, stop this. God said, stop this. God, oh, that sounds nice. Do-do-do-do-do, and go on and do what they're going to do. And God continued to bring other judgments going on. Throughout Jeremiah, you could see the other judgments coming. You could see the destruction. By the way, as a reminder, when Nebuchadnezzar finally destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC, this wasn't the first time he's come. He's already come 5 times to take away people. He's taken away Daniel the first time around, took away Mordecai and Ezekiel the second time around. He's taken a king. In fact, the king they have now is a king that Nebuchadnezzar put in place. He didn't want to destroy the city. He just wanted to obey. And they still disobeyed him. So finally, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, wiped them out. And God's using Nebuchadnezzar to say, listen, I don't want to do this. Listen to me, obey, and it's going to be fine. Obey, and it's going to be fine. Look at me, look at me. And they refused to. And this is what it finally took. The 2x4 in the side of the head. This is what it finally took for God to bring them back to himself. Notice with me Lamentations 5. Lamentations 5, notice with me in verse number 21. Lamentations 5, 21, towards the end of the book. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as old. Make it just like it used to be. Here it is. He says, all right, God, I give you permission to turn me, to correct my behavior, to bring me back to yourself. They're recognizing what God's doing. God's not being mean. He's being loving by trying to work on them, to bring them back to himself, to correct their behavior, to correct where they're at. Which shows us a second thing. God is working to bring us to the end of our strength. As long as we think that we can, we will. By the way, what was Jerusalem's problem? They thought they could continue to disobey God and get away with it. God had to get them to the place where they finally, hey, this isn't working anymore. I can't do this anymore. It's bringing destruction. I can't do this anymore. Now, God's being a loving God by doing that, bringing them to the end of themselves. Because again, as long as we feel like we don't need God, we will not depend on God. As long as we think we have enough strength, health, brains, power, wealth, whatever else, we will do whatever we want. But God's trying to bring us to the end of our strength, the end of our self. Lamentations 1:15. He says, "The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress." Notice that phrase, "as in a winepress." This phrase is going to pop up several times. Primarily, you're going to see it Revelation 14 and Revelation 19. And this carries with it the judgment of God coming to the end. Now remember, Revelation, the whole purpose, God is bringing the Hebrew people back to himself. How's he doing it? He's bringing judgment. And let them come to the end where they have to depend on God. That's their only hope. That's their only thing. But God also continues to do that, not only with the lost who are slain, but for those who are saved. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves so we depend upon him. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed thrice that Lord would have it removed. He said, "I could do a better job without this pain. I could do a better job without this. If I didn't have this trouble, I didn't have this heartbreak, I didn't have this thing that's bothering me. God, just remove it. I could do a better job as a preacher." And God says, no, you need this. And Paul says, "You know what? You're right, that your grace is sufficient. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, because where I'm weak, you are strong." He says, "God, you did it because of my pride. Man, I wrote 14 books of the Bible," or he will. "I started 100 and something churches. I did all, look at how great I am." And God says, no. We got to get you a reminder, Paul, that it's not you, it's me. And to give you a constant reminder, I'm giving you pain. I'm giving you heartaches. Now, Paul had been beaten. His back was all hunched over. They said that he had an eye disease, that it looked like it was popping out. He wasn't much to look like. He was balding. He wasn't like the strong, strapping. When you look at him, you say, he's weak. Many passages in the New Testament explain that. Why? Why wouldn't Paul let us be strapping young men who are full of energy and vigor? Because as long as we have enough strength to do it ourselves, we will. And God is good by removing those things and bringing us to the place where we're like, I can't do it. I need to stop trying to do it myself. If I'm going to serve God, it has to be done with his strength, his power, his might. I'm just a vessel. God, you've got to do it. Now, God is good by doing that. And again, all of this thing brings us to the last thing. God is righteous. Remember, God is always good and God is always right. God is always good and God is always right. Is God good to allow destruction to hit Jerusalem? Yes. Is God good to allow Paul to suffer through pain and suffering? Yes. God is always good, and God is always right. When our children need to be corrected, they may not enjoy the correction, but are the parents, if they're doing things correctly, are they doing good? Are they doing right? Absolutely. God is always good and God is always right. And we need to be reminded of that ourselves, because we can get to the poochy lip disease and get to the place where nobody likes me. Everything's wrong. Everybody's against me. The whole cosmos is against me. And we can get to the place of a lot of drama. Yeah. And we've forgotten the main thing, that God is always good. Amen. And God is always right. Amen. And we can trust him. If you could forgive the personal illustration, of course, I'm going through lots of physical problems myself, lots of health, and then bad news from the VA and blah, 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 blah. And so I've had a couple preachers follow up with me and say, "How are you doing?" God is still good. God is still right. That's the correct statement. No matter what I may be personally going through or whatever else, God is still good and God is still right. That's the element of faith, looking up at God in the midst of this. I trust God. I don't know what he's doing. I think, like Paul, I'd do better without this. Amen. But God says, no, you need this. God is good, and God is still right. You see, when we see things like the judgment of God and put things in the right perspective, it doesn't look like a mean God. A lot of people look at the Old Testament as God pouring down fire over and over, and just he loves to bring destruction. He loves to bring pain. If we look at the Old Testament with the light that God is good and God is still right, we don't see the Old Testament as a judgment book of bringing down pain and suffering and wrath and brimstone and fire. We see a loving God working with his people over and over, trying to bring them to himself, and that God is always good and God is always right. Brings us back to the main idea. The purpose of this thing was Jerusalem, and personified as a woman sitting there with judgment upon her. And she gives the explanation, the shout, is it nothing to you, all that passed by? Are you just going to look by and say, oh, that's horrible, and then walk by and not let it affect you? Or are you going to get the message that, you know what, maybe this is important. Maybe I need to take my walk with God seriously. Maybe I need to take this. Remember I was talking before about God getting our attention, that starts off, look at me, and then God gives his voice. And then if he doesn't, then give correction. By the way, correction's not fun. Do you know what the best way to learn is? From someone else's mistakes. Amen. There are plenty of examples to say, you know what? Don't do that. That didn't work out. But people like to learn the hard way. They ignore all these other things and have to suffer it themselves. And most of it is avoidable with the idea of judgment and correction. Wouldn't it be horrible to have all these warnings and then still follow suit and have the destruction? And God, you know, that was the whole thing about Jerusalem. Why is it so bad? They had warning and example. Remember, the kingdom of Israel had been divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was taken away in 722 BC for the same reasons. And Jerusalem, in the pictures, is the younger sister, should have said, hey, you know what? That didn't work out. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Yep. But they followed suit and she did worse. Why wouldn't she end up like this when she was given an example, given correction, given warnings? We always, something in our brain always makes us think that we're an exception. And we're not. The whole message is saying, are you going to pass by and not learn the lesson? Are you going to pass by and not let it affect you? Or are you going to say, oh, that sucks, and not consider change? Take the warning, take the example for yourself. God's still good, and God is still right. And he's good for warning us even now. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Mm-hmm. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again that for the reminder that you're always good and that you're always right. And we can trust you. Help us to purposely come back to you. Help us to purposely keep our eyes on you so you could direct us with your eyes. Help us to be in tune with your voice that we could hear you and change things. Help us just to depend upon you and take the life that you've given to us seriously. That we would see it is important. It does matter. It's not just something we do socially. It's not just something we add as part of our life. But it would become our life following after you and letting you work. Thank you, Lord, for being a wonderful God. In your name we pray. Amen. With that, we thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific
specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.